Samuel yr oedd Israel gyfan ynghyd i elafu amdano a gladdu yn ei gartref yn Rama. Anna byddaeth Dafydd i ddyffeithwch Mawn. Yn Mawn yr oedd dyn yn ffermio yng Nghermel. Yr oedd yn ŵr gyfoethog iawn a chanddo 2,000 o ddefaid a 1,000 o eifr. Yr oedd wrthi'n cneifo defaid yng Nghermel. Nabal oedd enw'r dyn ac Abigail oedd enw ei wraig. Yr oedd hi'n ddynes diallus a golygus. Ond yr oedd y gŵr yn un o llwyth Caleb yn galed ac anghwrtais. Clywodd Dafydd yn y dyffeithwch fod Nabal yn cneifio ei ddefaid, a anfonodd 10 llanc a dweud wrthynt, ewch i fyny i Garmel a mynd at Nabal a gyfarch yn fe enw, a ddywedwch fel hyn wrth fy mrawd. Heddwch i ti a'th deulu a'ch eiddo i gyd. Clywais dy fod yn cneifo, byd y fygeiliaid gyda ni, ac nid erim wedi ei gam drin na fferi dim golled i ddynt yr holl adeg y byont yng Nghermel. Gofyn i thlanciau ac fe ddywedant wrthyt. Felly rho derbyniad garedig i'm llanciau innau, oherwydd ddeithom ar ddiwrnod da. Rho hyn sydd agosaf at y law at y law i'th weision ac i'th fab Dafydd. Daeth llanciau Dafydd a ddweud y geiriau hyn i gyd yn enw Dafydd. Wedi iddynt orffen y tebodd Nabal a dweud wrth weision Dafydd, pwy yw Dafydd a phwy yw mab Jesse? Mae llawer y weision yn dianc oddi wrth ei meistri fy dyddiau hyn. A wy fi i gymeru fy mara am dŵr ar gig a leddais ar gyfer fy ngneifwyr, a rhoi i ddynion na wn o ble y maint. Troi slanciau Dafydd i ffwrdd a ddychwelodd at Dafydd a dweud hyn i gyd wrtho. Dwerodd Dafydd wrth ei ddynion gwresygwch pawb ei gleddyf. Wedi ddynt hwy a Dafydd hefyd gwresygu ei cleddyfau. Aeth tua 400 ohonynt i fyny ar ôl Dafydd gan adael 200 gyda'r offer. Roedd un o'r llanciau wedi dweud wrth Abigail, Gwraig Nabal, cliw, fe anfonodd Dafydd negeswyr wrth effeithwch i gyfarch ein meistr, ond fe difriodd. Bydd dynion yn dda iawn wrthyn. Heb ein gam drin a fferi dim golled i ni ar holl adeg y byw'n yn ymdroi gyda hwy pan oeddem yn y maes. Byw'n tŵn fyr i ni. Nos a dydd ar holl adeg y byw'n yn mygeilio'r praidd yn ei hymyl. Ystyria nawr ac edrych beth y gellir ei wneud oherwydd y mae drwg wedi bennu un meistr ac yn erbyn ei deulu i gyd. Ond mae ef yn ormod o ddihirin i neb ddweud dim wrtho. Brysiodd Abigail a chymeru 200 orth o bara a 2 botel o win, 5 dafad wedi a pharatoi a 5 hobaid o greision a hefyd 100 swp o resinau a 200 o ffigis. Llwythodd hwy ar y synod, a dywedodd wrth i weision, ewch o'n blaen, bydda finnau'n dod ar eich ôl. Ond ni ddywedodd dim wrth ei ŵr Nabal, fel yr oedd hi ar gefen ei hasin yn dod i lawr llechwedd y mynydd, yr oedd Dafydd a'i wyr yn dod i lawr tuag ati a chyfarfu. A hwy. Yr oedd Dafydd wedi dweud y mae'n amlwg, mae'n ofer y bîm yn gwarchod holl eiddo hwn yn y diffeitho, heb iddo golli dim o'r cwbl oedd ganddo, a mae wedi talu i mi drwg am dda. Gwnaeth Jiw fel hyn i mi, a'r Hagor, os gadwaf ar ôl erbyn y bore un gwryw o'r rhai sy'n perthyn iddo.
When Abigail saw David, she quickly got off her donkey and bowed down before David with her face to the ground. She fell at his feet and said, Pardon your servant, my lord, and let me speak to you. Hear what your servant has to say. Please pay no attention, my lord, to that wicked man Nabal. He is just like his name. His name means fool, and folly goes with him. And as for me, your servant, I did not see the men my Lord sent. And now, my Lord, as surely as the Lord your God lives and as you live, since the Lord has kept you from bloodshed and from avenging yourself with your own hands, may your enemies and all who are intent on harming my Lord be like Nabal. And let this gift, which your servant has brought to my Lord, be given to the men to follow who follow you. Please forgive your servant's presumption. The Lord your God will certainly make a lasting dynasty for my Lord, because you fight the Lord's battles, and no wrongdoing will be found in you as long as you live. Even though someone is pursuing you to take your life, the life of my Lord will be bound securely in the bundle of the living by the Lord your God. But the lives of your enemies he will hurl away as from the pocket of a sling. When the Lord has fulfilled for my Lord every good thing he promised concerning him and has appointed him ruler over Israel, my Lord will not have on his conscience the staggering burden of needless bloodshed or of having avenged himself. And when the Lord your God has brought my Lord success, remember your servant. David said to Abigail, "Praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, who has sent you today to meet me. May you be blessed for your good judgment and for keeping me from bloodshed this day and from avenging myself with my own hands. Otherwise, as surely as the Lord, the God of Israel, lives, who has kept me from harming you, if you had not come quickly to meet me, not one male belonging to Nabal would have been left alive by daybreak." Then David accepted from her hand what she had brought him and said, "Go home in peace. I have heard your words and granted your request." When Abigail went to Nabal, he was in the house holding a banquet like that of a king. He was in high spirits and very drunk, so she told him nothing at all until daybreak. Then in the morning, when Nabal was sober, his wife told him all these things, and his heart failed him, and he became like a stone. About 10 days later, the Lord struck Nabal, and he died. When David heard that Nabal was dead, he said, "Praise be to the Lord, who has upheld my cause against Nabal for treating me with contempt. He has kept his servant from doing wrong and has brought Nabal's wrongdoing down on his own head." Then David sent word to Abigail, asking her to become his wife. His servants went to Carmel and said to Abigail, "David has sent us to you to take you to become his wife." She bowed down with her face to the ground and said, "I am your servant and am ready to serve you and wash the feet of my Lord's servants." Abigail quickly got on a donkey and, attended by her 5 female servants, went with David's messengers and became his wife. David had also married Ahinoam of Jezreel, and they both were his wives. But Saul had given his daughter Michal, David's wife, to Paltiel, son of Laish, who was from Galim.
There's a lot going on in this chapter. We don't have births, but we do have a death and the potential for a lot more. And a couple of marriages, albeit one man and a couple of women. We also have contrasting ways of doing life, and this results in some conflict. Sometimes in life, conflict occurs when people approach things differently. Perhaps this sort of scene is familiar to you. "Why on earth are you doing X in that way? It would be much better if you did it like this." Often both parties in the conversation could echo that. They could both say it and be completely justified, because it's a matter of preference, a matter of perspective and contrast. And at other times there is a right and a wrong way, or a wise and a foolish way of approaching things. And in today's reading we see this contrast between wisdom and foolishness starkly. So going back to the beginning of the passage, the death and the new wives I mentioned, these bookend the majority of what we're going to be looking at today. two new characters are introduced to the 1 Samuel narrative, Nabal and his wife Abigail. And the narrative in this story that we're looking at focuses on David's interaction with these two. Nabal, whose name means fool, was rich. He was very, very rich. And his name reflected his character. Some theologians suggest that he probably wasn't christened fool, because that would be a bit weird, really. But it is the name that we've got for him. And the author of 1 Samuel is probably giving the readers a clue as to how Nabal operates. David and his men have been keeping an eye on Nabal's shepherds and his livestock, all his sheep and his goats. He's got plenty of them. They were sort of acting as security, making sure nothing untoward had been going on, keeping them safe. And we hear from one of those shepherds that David and his men had done a really good job. They'd kept them safe, they felt safe, and they were well looked after. This was a common practice in those days, and it was also common to repay the help in some way. A bit like a tip. It's not essential, but it's sometimes kind of expected. And especially in that culture, it was the dumb thing that there would be something in it for the people looking out for those on the land. David and his men were almost acting as employees of Nabal. So the shearing comes about, and David thinks now might be a good time to go and see how Nabal would respond to him. And at this point, David doesn't send one man, but 10. Knowing that they've been keeping an eye on things, and talk to Nabal, and ask for some payment, some reward. The men greeted Nabal in peace. They were pleasant and friendly, not an ounce of malice. But the way in which Nabal responded wasn't quite that way. He completely flew off the handle. But keeping in mind that he was rich, he could quite easily have afforded to do what David asked of him. And it was a reasonable request. It wasn't anything out of the ordinary. But instead, Nabal appears not to even know who David is, let alone give him what he's asking for. The men David sent to Nabal return to David. And David's behaviour seems to have taken on some of how Nabal reacted, because he has a complete overreaction. Swords are strapped on, 400 men are rallied, and he swears that all the men in Nabal's family will be killed. Because he didn't get his payment, which he wanted, and sort of would have been normal for him to have, but actually wasn't his right. Thankfully, one of Nabal's young men showed the first real display of wisdom that we see in the story. This young man knew who he needed to speak to in order to sort out the situation, which was rapidly escalating into one of disaster. And so he went to find Abigail. At the beginning of the chapter, we've heard the contrast between Abigail and her husband. He was being described as surly and mean, while Abigail was described as clever and beautiful. The scene has been set for the contrast of characters, and also this contrast between wise and foolish. So the young man tells Abigail the whole story, pours it all out to her. He validates David's claim that he and his men had been kept safe. And the livestock was kept safe. They'd really been treated well. And then he goes further with some remarkably blunt words to his master's wife. And my paraphrase of this is along the lines of, you've heard what I've said, so what are you going to do about it? Bad things are going to happen to Nabal and us all if you don't do anything. He, Nabal, is so horrible, no one can approach him or speak to him about it. So I'm coming to you. What are you going to do? And as becomes the common thread through the story, Abigail doesn't reply with words. Or at least, if she said anything, they're not recorded in the narrative here. She doesn't give him grief for his outspokenness, or the fact that he's basically saying how horrible her husband is. Perhaps that's because she knew it was true, but even so. Rather, Abigail does some incredibly quick thinking and even more rapid preparation. Who has 200 loaves of bread sitting around ready to be given? Not to mention everything else that she manages to arrange. She packs this very, very large picnic up and sends it off with the young men. But she doesn't leave it there. She goes too. This is Abigail, the mistress of a very well-off estate, and yet she goes herself, not leaving it to someone else to sort out the problem. Again, we see Abigail's wisdom in how she judges the right thing to do. She doesn't tell Nabal that she's going. I think we can assume as the readers that Nabal wouldn't approve and he would have stopped her. She doesn't keep it a secret per se. She's not going trying to deceive her husband, but she doesn't tell him. So we move on to the next part of the story. David is on his way to try and sort out Nabal and his men. And he's grumbling to himself. We've probably all been there in that situation. Oh, why did I bother? What was the point of that? And a bit like David, I know I can have that attitude. And probably you do too. Even actually what we're grumbling about wasn't a right. It might have been an expected response, but it wasn't necessarily the given right response. But it might have been something we wanted. And so there's the grumbling going on. And actually, with this interaction, the way Nabal responded was completely and utterly uncalled for. So David, in verse 22, is making a pact with God. He's either thinking it or actually speaking it out loud. He's using the language of covenant that we hear interspersed throughout the Bible. And covenant is looking at a really serious promise between people and God. So David is telling God what he intends to do to Nabal and his household. And then he's saying to God, or perhaps he's just thinking it, but either way we see the seriousness of how David is. That if he doesn't do all he has vowed to do, that if by the next morning David hasn't slain all of Nabal's house, that if there's one man left, then actually God can do that to him. Regardless of whether he's thinking it or he's actually speaking it out, that's really strong stuff. David is clearly intent on following through with his planned destruction of Nabal and his household. He's really, really angry. So Abigail meets David. And at this point, her behaviour is in stark contrast to that of how her husband reacted. Her behaviour and her words, her actions, show the tact that she's displaying. They show the faith that she has in God and her wisdom in general. She prostrates herself in front of David. She's showing her respect for him. And she's taking on that guilt of her husband. Guilt for the way that he treated David. She's showing the respect that David wanted and didn't get from Nabal. Some of the way she's responding to David, when you read it, can look a little bit like she's sucking up to him. She's really acknowledging who David is. She's laying it out for all to see that how much she's aware of who he is. She knows that he is God's anointed. She says quite a lot of what she knows to be likely to happen, what's going to be going on in the future. And while she could have been cowering in the shadows of Nabal, it wasn't her responsibility to sort it out. It wasn't her fault that he'd acted in this way. She's acknowledging that it would have been different if she had been there and heard what had been said and been able to act. She's then feeding them. In verse 27, is basically all this food, let's eat. So dealing with some of the human needs that we all have. And she also asks for the forgiveness on behalf of her husband. She's very clear that she knows that David is following God. And while we don't know from the reading that God was actually, her actions were as a response to being prompted by God, we know that she's giving credit to God. She's seeing what God has saved David from being responsible for the destruction of many, many men, and the guilt and the bloodshed that he would have to live with and would be responsible for. And she asks him to remember her, which we see later on he clearly does when he asks her to marry him. And at that point, probably she's got a much more devoted husband, although love matches weren't really so much of a thing in the Old Testament. And the way David responds to all of this is quite remarkable. Because remember that he is speaking to a woman. And in those cultures, in those days, women weren't very respected. Let's leave it there. And David, to Abigail's face, blesses her and recognises what she stopped him from doing. The way that she stopped him from doing something completely stupid. And then David sends her away in peace, in complete contrast to how they started, in complete contrast to the way that David's men left Nabal. David listened to her, changed his behaviour, reassured her that he was not going to go through with what he'd promised. And Abigail goes home. At this point, again, she's acting in a way which demonstrates her wisdom. When she gets home, her husband's mid-party and very, very drunk. And she decides that now's not the time to tell him what's happened. She waits. She waits for a better opportunity. The next morning, he's sobered up and she tells him. And there's a pretty dramatic response. We don't know why, whether it's the shock of what's happened, what his wife has done, whether it's the alcohol in his system, whether it's something else. But it's like he's had a stroke. He freezes. And ultimately, his reaction was so extreme that 10 days later, it led to his death. There's been a huge amount packed into those 44 verses. It's a lot to get our heads around. So after we worship together in song, we'll look at how the events of this chapter can be applied to our lives today and what we can learn from it. So a lot has certainly been going on. The contrast between wise and foolish living. But how can we apply this helpfully to our lives today in a way that can really impact how we do life? What can we learn from the behaviour of these three key characters, from David, Abigail and Nabal, that will help us? Firstly, and very obviously, don't be a fool like Nabal. Instead, be wise like Abigail. I could perhaps leave it there, but I won't. Let's look a little deeper and see what we can get from what happened. Nabal's response was really unhelpful. Perhaps if he hadn't responded in this way, the whole situation would have been different. As we've heard, it was within his rights, albeit perhaps not usually done that way, for him to just say, "No, not interested, I'm not paying you anything, I'm not giving you any food," end of. But he threw his toys out of the pram. And if that had been the case, David's men probably would have gone back, told David. David probably wouldn't have been very impressed, but that might have been the end of it. We see conflicts like that every day. People disagree about something. One person thinks it should be done this way. Somebody else thinks it should be done this way. And they might have a bit of a spat, but that's the end of it. But we also see how people can react completely differently. And perhaps road rage, when it gets seriously, seriously out of control, would be one of those instances, where something desperately sad happens over something that was probably relatively minor at the beginning. David's reaction to Nabal's refusal also appears a bit like temper, a spur of the moment, angry response. And often something that may make us angry and would provoke an unhelpful response if reacted to immediately can be really bad. Think of those emails where you get it and you don't like what it's got to say, and imagine what you'd write if you replied and press send then. Probably isn't going to go particularly well. There's that temptation to go with the quick and the immediate, but actually, if you stop and wait, something can be done in a different way that probably will end again much better. And we know that David has been able to do the self-controlled response. He's been able to stop and wait because only the chapter before he spares Saul. So sometimes stopping and waiting is definitely the best course of action. And sometimes it isn't. Abigail displayed such quick thinking, which led to really practical application. Her wisdom was displayed in her actions, which ultimately saved many lives and calmed a very volatile situation. And she was present. It would have been very within her rights in her role as Nabal's wife, the wife of a rich farmer, to want of a better word, to just dispense off the food that she wanted to send and send one of the servants with a note of apology. But that wasn't good enough for Abigail. And actually, we don't know that that would have had the desired effect, because Abigail had a lot to say when she met David. There was a lot of interaction that probably made a big difference. So when to keep quiet and when to say nothing at all. And those of you of a similar generation to me might also be singing a song in your head right now that, when I was writing this sermon, led me to Google or YouTube Ronan Keating's song, "When You Say Nothing at All." I was showing my age, and I really didn't expect to be doing that during sermon prep this week. One of the key things that comes out of this is the willingness to listen. David thankfully listened to Abigail when she went to apologise, when she went to speak to him. And actually, David's willingness to listen really was quite unusual. It was quite out of the ordinary, because women weren't the ones you listened to in that culture. And David was of fairly high standing. And Abigail was a woman. And yet he engaged, he did a lot of listening. and he changed his mind on account of her advice. And that brings us to the next point, that willingness to change. If David had merely listened and then carried on accordingly, the result would have remained the same. Apart from David and his men would have been less hungry because they had a big picnic. But this change of heart showed humility. David, by his actions, acknowledged that his course of action was wrong and that Abigail's plan was better. And both David and Abigail credited God for the inspiration. They thanked God for saving David from this horrific fate of murdering or arranging the murder of all these people. So Abigail in verse 26 attributes David from being restrained from bloodshed to the Lord. It's down to God for saving David from that. And as I mentioned before, there hasn't actually been any indication prior to this point that it was the Lord that had got Abigail and David to this point. And yet so clearly, Abigail says, "Thank you, God, because this hasn't happened." And in verse 32, David blesses the God of Israel for sending Abigail and therefore preventing him committing this awful act. The end of the chapter shows us some of God's judgment. And that brings us to the next point of letting God be God and not trying to get in on the act of judgment ourselves. It's a tricky one, and I struggle with the idea of God striking people down. I'm being honest. Perhaps that's something that you struggle with too. But in the end, Nabal was out of the picture without human intervention. In terms of Nabal, the result was the same, but David wasn't responsible. David had wanted to kill him. Abigail had had the opportunity to dispense of her fairly nasty husband by not getting involved when the servant came to her and told her what was about to happen. But actually, she did the right thing and didn't ignore the plea for help. She didn't try and play God or arrange anything behind anybody's backs. She did the right thing under the leading we can see later on of God to save that bloodshed. We need to be careful not to conclude that God is going to strike people down who have wronged us or are just unpleasant. This is the Old Testament. While there is lots and lots to be learned from and applied from the Old Testament, some things are a bit different now. And one example of that is how we hear at the end that David marries two new wives. In our culture, that would be unusual, not to mention illegal. But it is God's place to judge, not ours. And there are consequences to our behaviour. But we have the opportunity of relationship with Jesus to span that gap of all the things that we have done wrong. And if that's news to you, or you'd like to look at the Christian faith in a bit more detailed or in a different way, we've got an Alpha course running soon, starting at the beginning of November. And details of that can be obtained from the office. And the email address will be on the screen now. So having looked at quite a meaty chunk of 1 Samuel, seen what happened and also seen how we can apply it to our lives, let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this example of wise versus foolish living. Would you help us by the example in your word and also by your Holy Spirit to live wise lives. Would you lead us to what that looks like in the situations that we are in each day? And would you encourage us and help us with your love and by the power of your Holy Spirit? Amen.